Has this question ever been posed to you? Who do you think you are? Billy Mack Russell asked me that question one day. Actually, asked me that question a few days. And I think he knew the answer every time that he asked that question. I don't think he was really trying to figure out who I was. I think it was a rhetorical question meant to kind of make me think through something in my life. Maybe someone's asked you that question. Maybe there's been a time when you've gotten too big for your britches, so to speak. And you know, it's okay if your britches get too big for you, but when you get too big for your britches, and that's when maybe this question pops up, who do you think you are? It's actually not a bad question for us to ask ourselves. Who am I? Who do I think I am? This is a question of identity. And I believe, it's my opinion, that this concept of identity is one of the most pressing, most important ideas and concepts that you and I need to seek to come to understand in our lives. It is a topic that we must address, and we must have a biblical understanding of it. Because if you will come to a biblical understanding of who you are, it will become one of the most freeing, grace-filled experiences of your life. I used to answer this question the wrong way. For many years, I was a follower of Jesus. I trusted in the grace of Jesus to save me, but I thought it was up to me to sanctify myself. And I began to think that my identity was wrapped up in what I did, how well I performed, how well I crossed the T's and dotted the I's. And I became, for many years early in my ministry, I was very much a functional legalist. Until one day I met a man by the name of Alan Jackson. Not that Alan Jackson. But at that time, a professor at New Orleans Seminary, who now is retiring pastor of Dunwoody Baptist Church in the Atlanta area. And I had my first PhD seminar with Dr. Alan Jackson and Dr. Rick Morton, and Dr. Jackson sat me down one day and he said, "You don't understand who you are. Do you know who you are?" And he began to walk me through the gospel of sanctification, and he began to walk me through slowly in a mentorship relationship of who I am in Christ, and it changed my life. It freed me from the performance trap. Now, I still struggle with it. I am a recovering legalist. And there are still times that it rears its ugly head, and there are still times that I push grace down and want to rise performance of legalism up. But Scripture has a very clear calling to us to help us understand who we are in Christ. We all face an identity crisis, and I want us to think today about how we can understand our identity. And it's so important, because when you know who you are, then you know what to do. I'll repeat that. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. And think about how this crisis of our identity, how it really flows throughout all of our lives. It starts even before we're born, or at the very latest, it starts when we're born. You were identified as the first child or the second child, or like me, you were the caboose of the family. You were the, well, there it is, you were the surprise that came along. And then as you got a little bit older, you became known as what kind of kids you were, your identity. You were the shy kid, or the smart kid, or the athletic kid, or the artsy kid. You got to high school and you had no idea who you were. But you had all these different people telling you who that they thought you were, who you should be. And you finished high school and you had a chance then to put a little bit of distance between the authorities in your life who were telling you who you are, and you began to try to figure out on your own who you were, and maybe you finished that and you went into a trade, and that's when you really began to fall into the trap of basing your identity on your performance. Because when someone says, "Hey, tell me about yourself," one of the first things you tell them is not what your name is. Well, the first things you tell them is what you do. Well, I may fill in the blank. And so you get this space to where you can kind of figure out your own self. And then maybe as you go through life, you end up getting married. Talk about an identity crisis. And I'm serious, because you know what a marriage is. You see, you go into a marriage thinking, well, my spouse is going to help me become who I think I am. And they're thinking the same thing. And now you've got two selfish people collide, and it's called a marriage. And you begin to try to figure out who you are all over again. And then kids come. Man, doesn't that change your identity all over again? And for 18, 20, 22, some of y'all thinking 38, 42, 44 years, your identity revolves around those kids. You become a mom, and that's a brand new identity. You become a dad, and that's a brand new identity. You're not ready for that responsibility. And for years, your earth orbits around not who you are, but really who those kids are. And then eventually, those kids finish their journey. And maybe they move out, or maybe they move away, and we recently have been in this new phase of our life, empty nest. It is wonderful. It is awesome. We love our kids, but we love an empty nest. But then now all of a sudden we're going, okay, now who we are, because all of these things that we thought once defined us that had to change when the kids were there, and now the kids are not there, and now so those are the things they can't define. Now who are we now? And then what happens is some of you have experienced in life is that you keep moving on in life and a spouse dies. And you go, who am I now? My point is that really from the cradle to the grave, we are in a constant identity crisis. There is chaos and there can be confusion in answering that question of who are we? Who am I? See, this is very important. Every single person in this room, you will get your identity from one of three sources. Every person that's sitting in your outline notes, this is free, okay? It's not charging for the rest of it either, but anyway, here it's free. You will either get your identity from who you think you are. You may get your identity from who others say you are or think you should be, or you will get your identity from who God says you are. That's the only three options you have when you try to answer this question, who am I? Am I who I think I am? Am I who other people say I am or I should be? Or am I who God says I am? We're going to spend some time, and beginning next week, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. Before we get to Ephesians, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning, because we're going to spend some time trying to understand that third option, trying to understand who God says we are in Christ Jesus, because it doesn't really matter who you think you are, because you did not create you. And it doesn't matter who other people think you should be or who other people say you are, because they've been created as well and they can be wrong, amen? Anyone know someone who's wrong? You see, the only person who has the right to tell us who we are is the one who created us, God. And that's why this morning we go all the way back to the very beginning. Because if you want to know who God says you are, you need to know who God created you to be. And that is found in the creation of the first man and the first woman. Genesis chapter 1. Look at how the scripture tells us about our identity in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." I want us to look at what God speaks here in Genesis, and maybe another section or two we'll look at in the book of Genesis this morning over in chapter 3. And I want us to answer this question of who are we in a broad way, in broad strokes. And I want us to understand our identity by making three statements about it. First, I want us to understand the root of our identity. The root of our identity. The text we read is from the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. It is the beginning of everything. And there in the book of Genesis, we see the beginning of our identity. Here is a foundational truth. You will hear me say this, and we're going to be in Ephesians for the rest of the year. And you will hear me say this over and over and over again. You will get sick of hearing it. I may get sick of saying it, but I'm going to make a point to say it over and over and over and over and over again. And the foundational truth is this: our identity is not achieved, it is received. Your identity is received, it is not achieved. It is given to you. You do not earn it yourself. What did Adam and Eve do to obtain their identity? Absolutely nothing. They did nothing to receive their identity. They simply received it. God made them. God defined them. Your identity is not something that you do. It is something that God does. Your identity is not what you earn. It is what God gives. And I'm telling you, for years, I thought that my sanctified identity was in what I'd done, what I could do, what I could accomplish. And it's not. It's what God gives to us. And when you understand that your identity is received from God, it frees you from the performance trap. You can be who God created you to be. So who did God create you to be? Genesis tells us. God tells us that we were created to receive his revelation. See, we were made in the image and likeness of God. And what that means is that God wants to communicate to us and reveal himself to us. God made us to receive his revelation, both of himself and of us. You don't have to determine your identity. It's already been revealed by God. You simply have to seek out the revelation. We do not need the speculation of philosophy or religion. We need the revelation of God. We need God to tell us who he is and to tell us who we are, and he does both. The root of our identity is that we were created to receive God's revelation, and we were also created to reveal God's rationale. Notice how Moses frames this in Genesis and how God speaks it through Moses to let us know the order of our creation. There's a rationale that God had. He mentions that God created man and woman, and that he created to be under them the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the creatures of the sea. We are created. God's rationale is to place us below him, but above lower creation. His rationale is that we are like him, but we are not him. You are not God. In fact, you make a lousy God. Because that's not who he created you to be. His rationale was not for you to be the one who calls the shots for your life. His rationale was not for you to be in charge of everybody else and tell us what they should be doing on Facebook. I know, I just meddled. There'll be a lot of meddling. Paul does, and as I remember, I'm just the messenger. Paul writes the letter. We were made not to be equal to God, but below God. Yet at the same time, God's rationale is that we are higher. We are more than this highly evolved species of animals. We are God's special creation, made in his image, the only part of God's creation that is made in his image. And because our identity is from God, we can know that our role is under God, but above lower. It's a position of humble honor. That's God's rationale, and he wants us to reveal that. You were created, according to what Genesis chapter 1 tells us, to reflect God's radiance. We're made in God's image. in his likeness. When you look into a mirror, it reflects your image back to you. God created us, God gave us an identity so that his attributes would be visible on earth. God wants creation to know something about him, so he made you and I to show creation who he is. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. God wanted his nature reflected in creation, and so he did not make a sunrise to do that. He did not make a sunset to do that. He certainly didn't make cats to do that. When God wanted his creation, to his image to be reflected in the world, he created people, me and you. God is loving. When we love, we reflect that love to others. God is truthful. When we are truthful, we reflect his truthfulness to others. God is forgiving. When we forgive, we are reflecting his grace and mercy. Our life, do not forget this, our life is to be a life of mirroring. And the goal in our mirroring God's image is not for the world to know us, but to know God. I'm fine with dying and being forgotten. The idea of not being remembered by you or anybody else after I'm dead and gone does not bother me one lick, because God didn't create me for that. God didn't create me to leave an image of Jonathan Russell. God created me to reflect the image of God himself. We were created to reflect God's radiance. And you were created to release God's resources. It says in that creation narrative in verse 28, three simple words that will rock your world if you'll grasp the truth behind them. God blessed them. God creates Adam and Eve, and then immediately God blesses them. What is the space between creation and blessing? The answer is none. Okay, I'll ask the question again. You answer it. The answer is none. When I ask, you say none. What is the space between when God created Adam and Eve and when he blessed them?
None.
Absolute. That was the Hebrew zero. Absolutely nothing. What did Adam and Eve do to earn God's blessing? Nothing. Not a single thing. God created them, and then immediately God blessed them before they did one single thing. He simply blessed them without them earning anything. There is a corrupted view of God that some of you in this room have, and you need to get rid of it, because if you will get rid of this view, this corrupted view of God, I'm telling you, it will change your life. And that corrupted view of God is that you have to force God, you have to coerce God, you have to manipulate God into blessing you. Show me a scripture where that is true, and I will stop preaching today and I'll go work at Walmart of all places. No offense to you who work at Walmart. That would just be, I don't believe in purgatory, but that'd be my purgatory if I believed in it. You see, the truth is God begins with blessing. Adam and Eve were blessed, and then they were later called to be a blessing to others, to release to others the resources God gave them. And the lesson for us to learn is this: we are blessed to be a blessing to others. This is our God-given identity, and we must both understand it and be satisfied in it if we're going to embrace and live from our identity. Because here's the thing, that's the root of our identity, but it didn't take long for the ruin of our identity to come into play. That's the second thing I want you to notice. The ruin of our identity. It's fascinating to see what happens in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 1, God tells us who he is and who we are. In Genesis 3, Satan tells us who he thinks God is and who he thinks we are. Let's think about Satan, Lucifer, for a moment. This is why I say that identity is such a huge concept that envelops every aspect of our life. Satan's problem revolved around his identity. He was an angel created by God, under God, to serve God. That was his identity. But he chose to become proud. He no longer wanted to be under God. He wanted to be alongside God or even above God. He became dissatisfied with his identity. So what Satan did, Satan rebelled against God over the issue of his identity, and he has been spreading lies about who God is and about who we are ever since Genesis chapter 3. In fact, the answer is identity. Guess what issue Satan used to introduce sin into the world? Identity. You don't believe me? Fine. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look over a couple chapters. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, Satan, was more cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. Look. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." Do not miss this. "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, for whatever reason, wasn't hanging around to talk to the serpent who was with her, and he ate it. Did God actually say? And when Satan asked that question, what he's saying is, can you really trust what God has said? Because if I can get you to doubt God's authority, I can get you to doubt what God has said about himself, and I can get you to doubt what God has said about you. See how he's working? If I can just get you to doubt God's authority, I can get you to doubt what God has said. And consequently, they're tempted to question the identity of God and the identity that God gave them. We face the same temptation. Will we believe what God has said about us? Remember, that's our third option of where we get our identity. Will we believe what God has said about himself, what God said about us, or will we listen to and believe someone or something else? We will continually be confronted with opposing voices speaking to our identity. The question is, which one are we going to believe? And notice what Satan told them in verse 5. God knows that on the day you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. That's an identity statement. And Satan is saying, you will be like God. God's saying, wait a minute, they're already like me. Because I just made them in my image. They were already in the image of God. And Satan also says, now if you'll doubt God, then you will be like God. You see, in this moment, watch this. Adam and Eve forgot that their identity was received. They thought they could do something to achieve it. They thought, well, if we will go and do this, we will be like God. We will receive. If we achieve it, God will give it to us. And our enemy has been at work with that same lie ever since then. And he can even fool preachers who were sitting in Baptist seminaries, who've gone to Bible colleges, to believe the lie that there's something we can do to achieve our identity in Christ. Now compare that to Jesus. Jesus resisted every temptation. You know why? Because he always maintained an understanding of his identity. Satan comes to Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Says, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, if you'll do this, you've got all these things. And Jesus looked at Satan and said, don't you know, you fool? It's written, you shall not put the Lord God, referring to himself, to the test. He knew every step of the way who God was and who God said that he was. We still have an identity crisis today because we are sinners. Our original identity is ruined because we are flawed and broken. But thankfully, that is not the end of our understanding from Scripture of our identity. We've seen the root of our identity, how God established it in the very beginning, and we saw how sin has ruined our identity. Would you also thirdly, finally, think with me about the redemption of our identity? People will seek a new and better identity in many places. The number one genre of literature for, and I'm going to admit I did not look this up prior to today, but I know it's true. It has been true for years and years and years and years. The number one genre of books that people will buy off Amazon, Barnes and Noble, wherever, self-help. Because we know that there's something broken. And we know that we need to have something fixed. And so people will look everywhere to try to find somewhere, something to fix us, to give us a new, a better identity. However, there is only, hear me, there is only one place where your identity can be redeemed and restored. And it's not in your library, and it's not within yourself. It is in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have of understanding who God is, understanding who we are. You see, in its simplest, and we're going to unpack this next statement in great detail next week, so I'll only spend the next 30 minutes on it in here, okay? In its simplest form, your identity is found in one of two places. It's either in Adam or in Christ. You are born in Adam as a sinner. And that's all of us. If you were born, anyone here born? Okay, we got some splaining to do for a bunch of y'all. Let me rephrase that. Anyone in here not born? Do not raise your hand. Because we got more explaining to do. Well, okay, I do believe that about you, Rocco. Every single one of us, we have been born in Adam as sinners. You are born again in Christ because he is a Savior. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, in Christ. Over 200 times in your New Testament, it says in Christ, in him. The book of Ephesians, which is why we're going to the book of Ephesians, over and over and over and over again, in him we have, in him we are, in the beloved this is, in Christ this, in Christ that. It's all about identity. In Christ will all be made alive. You and I, we need to start seeing ourselves in just one of two categories. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. We're either in sin or we are connected to a Savior, and we are in salvation. And coming to terms with this is important because we are all born in Adam. We all inherit a sinful nature. We all inherit separation from God. And because of that, we all need a brand new identity. We need to be born again. again. In Adam, we are all physically alive, but spiritually dead to God. We need to be made spiritually alive to God, but we can't do that by ourselves. We must rely on God. We must be born spiritually alive by God. Therefore, the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ is found at the cross. Because at the cross, Christ traded places with us. The death and the shame and the condemnation that I deserved was absorbed by him. And all the forgiveness and all the love and all the grace that Jesus rightly has comes to me. Martin Luther called it the great exchange, a wonderful, my favorite term to capture the salvation experience. The great exchange. We give God our sin. He gives us his salvation. And that exchange has tremendous impact because, listen, this morning, if you are in Christ, I do not care what you think about yourself. If you are in Christ, it does not matter what other people say about you. If you are in Christ, the only thing that matters is what Jesus has said about you. That's it. And if someone says something contrary to what Jesus said, they are wrong and he is right. People make lousy saviors. Only Jesus is our Savior. And if you are in Christ, you today stand in the position of Christ. You are loved as Christ is loved. God loves you in the same manner that he loves Jesus Christ because you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. We'll unpack that in a few weeks. And bring your lunch. That's going to be a fun one. It doesn't matter if your life doesn't seem blessed. No, we're not believing what our circumstances say about us. We are believing what God says about us. And if you were in Christ, you were in his position, you are blessed. When your identity is in Christ, it has practical implications because you know, and if you'll grasp this, you no longer have to live for acceptance, you live from acceptance. You no longer have to live to earn anything. You live from the fact that God has graced you with everything, and you begin to live from and out of that. Listen. The beginning of your identity in Christ is the beginning of your activity for Christ. I'll repeat that. You're going to hear that a lot over the next 16, 17 weeks. The beginning of your identity in Christ is the beginning of your activity for Christ. For see, what Christ desires to do is he wants to come into your life, he wants to give you his life, and he wants his life to flow through your life so that you can change. And then when that happens, watch this, when that happens, he restores your identity all the way back to how it was originally supposed to be in Genesis chapter 1. Just as in creation, our identity was received and not achieved, so in Christ, your identity in Christ is received, not achieved. You have no hope of putting yourself in Christ. He must put you there. Just like in our original identity, our identity in Christ is to be reflected in the world. And when you allow God to redeem your identity, you experience redemption and your hope is in Christ, and that changes everything. I may some days feel like a lousy loser sinner who can't do anything right, but God says that is not my identity. God says I'm a saint. I may not feel like it when I wake up some mornings, especially Monday mornings. That's exactly what God has said I am. I may not feel blessed during some seasons, but God says I am. When your identity is in Christ, it changes everything. Any crisis of your identity that you experience is because of sin. It ruined our identity. Our sin put us in Adam, separated from God, trying to figure out who we are. Christ solved that problem for us. The cure is found at the cross. He redeems our fallen identity, and he gives us a new identity in Christ. So really, the only question you need to ask this morning is, where are you? In Adam or in Christ? We're going to unpack in much more detail what it looks like to be in Christ for the rest of this year. If you're the kind who likes, you know, a full month of Christmas sermons, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have to come Christmas Eve to get your one only Christmas sermon this year, because we're going to spend the rest of our year walking through the book of Ephesians as to what it means for us in practical ways to be in Christ. But that's where it all starts, in Christ. In Christ. Are you in Christ? Don't put yourself in yourself because you make a lousy Savior, because you can't. Put yourself in Christ. Don't put yourself in your past. God has the ability to cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, immeasurably. Don't put yourself in your present. You are not what you're doing right now. Your activity, it may describe you, but it does not define you if you're in Christ. Don't put your identity in what you're going to be tomorrow, because let's be honest, not a single one of us knows what's going to happen before this day's done. Certainly not before the sun rises again. Make sure today that your identity is in Christ. If it's not, I'd love to show you from Scripture what Jesus did for you in the Gospels, how he lived the life you could not live and died the death you should have died, and invite you today to simply believe and receive him. And he puts you in Christ. If you are in Christ, before we gather again next week to begin thinking about what it means to be in Christ more fully, go ahead and start now today reflecting God in the world. Don't reflect yourself. No one needs another you. Look, I love you, but the world doesn't need another you. The world doesn't need another me. There's one of you, because God knows the world can only take one of you. Reflect Jesus. Reflect Jesus. Mirror Jesus. Make the prayer of the Psalms your prayer, not to us, O God, not to us, but to your name be glory. Make much of Jesus, because you can't put anyone in Christ, but he can put everyone in Christ. Reflect Jesus. Let's bow together this morning. Just a second, I'll pray. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing. If you are not in Christ today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you would like to know more about what that might mean, I'll be glad to get you with someone today before you leave this place who can help you understand better what it means to be in Christ. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're going through a time in your life, as I went through for many years in my life, and you've trusted Jesus to save you by his grace, but now you're thinking that you've got to sanctify yourself by your own efforts. And man, I know how tired you are from that, because, oh, I was so tired from that. Because you never know when you've done enough, and you end up realizing you can't do it perfectly, and you end up condemning yourself. You end up trying to play this game with God, and it's a game that God just doesn't play. And so maybe today you're trying to manufacture your own sanctification. Can I just encourage you? They're not very deep theological words, but they're effective. Stop it. Stop it. Stop trying to manufacture your identity and just rest in God's grace. And this morning, realize there is nothing you will ever do in your life that'll make Jesus stop loving you. There's nothing you'll ever fail to do that'll make him cast you aside. He is not like some deadbeat fathers in our culture who want to have nothing to do with their children. He is a father who walks with you and who does not forsake you. And maybe today your task is simply just to rest in His grace. And to say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to be who I think I should be. And Holy Spirit, would you just teach me, even before another sermon is preached, because I may not be here next week to preach another sermon. But God, teach me from your word what it means for me to be in Christ. Whatever you need to take to God today, I simply want to encourage you to bring it to Him, because He and He alone can handle it. So Father, I thank you that my identity is not wrapped up in what I do, but in what Christ has done for me. That there's not a thing in the world I can do to receive it or to achieve it, but simply to receive it. Father, I'm thankful Jesus did all that work for me. So whatever you're placing upon my heart today, whatever you're placing upon the hearts of those here today, may we simply surrender. May we simply place ourselves before you. And may you have your will and your way in my life and the lives of everyone here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.